And we, today, we're continuing to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been taking a look at the book of Acts these last few weeks, and while we won't read through the entire book of Acts, because that would be a long, long series of messages, we're seeing how the early Christian church grew. How the early Christian church grew, how the early Christian church spread. We're seeing how the good news of Jesus Christ spread out from the beginning, this very small group of believers who were all living there in Jerusalem or very close by. And it spread, and it spread, and it spread until the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel had been shared throughout the whole known world. And the good news spread through specific acts. That's why this is called the book of Acts. As the people of God lived and cared for one another and their neighbors, as the apostles did miracles sometimes and taught, as we see today, and as God worked powerfully in the lives of specific people. Now, you might ask, and people have asked this sometimes, when we're talking about the book of Acts, well, whose Acts are we talking about? And the answer to that is it's more than just the disciples. It's more than just the early Christians. It's more than just the apostles. Really, what we're seeing here throughout the whole book of Acts is we're seeing the acts of the Holy Spirit. The acts of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing what God is doing as God himself works to heal people, to redeem them from sin, and to restore them to his vision of what humanity should be. We read the story a few moments ago of this man who was lame from birth, as our text said. This man who was healed when the Holy Spirit healed him, did a miracle through Peter. And we don't know this man's exact condition before he was healed, but he must have been significantly impaired. We know that because he couldn't even bring himself to the temple gate to beg every day. He had to be carried by friends and others. This man was begging for his livelihood, and he was totally dependent upon his friends. He was totally dependent upon his family, perhaps, and the generosity of strangers. Well, hold that thought in your mind. Let me tell you the story of another man who was paralyzed. This is a story of a man named Brian Sternberg, and you may remember his name from a long time ago. He was well-known back in the 1960s. Brian's story comes to me by way of a book called Where is God When It Hurts? And this is a book by a man named Philip Yancey. It's a classic exploration of pain and suffering within Christian theology. And so Brian Sternberg, he did not begin his life paralyzed from the neck down. But in fact, Brian was a world record holding college athlete. He competed in track and field events, and his claim to fame was the pole vault. In April 1963, when he was just 19 years old, Brian set the world record for pole vaulting at the time at 16 feet and 5 inches. In June of that same year, he raised the record to 16 feet and 8 inches. And in case you're wondering, I looked this up. Today, the record is up near 20 feet, or over 20 feet pole vaulting, which is like, wow, that's a two-story building. Okay. Brian, though, he was the world record holder for several months. To help strengthen his upper body, to improve his overall coordination, Brian also devoted his practice time to gymnastics, which he found to be a great help in his form. He liked to practice on the trampoline, where he could practice turning and twisting in midair, flipping in midair. All of these things helped him master his form for the pole vault. Well, on July 2nd, 1963, Brian was headed to the gym for an ordinary workout, getting ready for a tour of the Soviet Union, actually, where they were going to go compete. He got on the trampoline at the gym. He began warming up, and what happened next, Brian said, was this. He says, "If there's ever a frightening moment in trampolining, it's just as you leave the trampoline bed on your way up. At that moment, even the most experienced gymnast sometimes gets a sensation of panic for no good reason, a sensation that doesn't disappear until he's down safe on the trampoline bed again. It hit me as I took off. I got lost in midair, and I thought I was going to land on my hands and feet as I had done several times before when the panic came. Instead, I landed on my head. I heard a crack in my neck, and then everything was gone. My arms and legs were bounding around in front of my eyes, and I couldn't feel them moving. Even before the bouncing stopped, I was yelling, 'I'm paralyzed,' in as loud a voice as I could." Well, Brian was taken to a hospital. His body was restrained for several weeks as they hoped the damaged nerves would repair themselves. But once the bones of his neck had healed, Brian could do no more than move his head and a few shoulder muscles. He experienced something called tactile hallucinations, phantom sensations, that just because his body couldn't process this lack of input. His nervous system didn't know what to do with that. He experienced sometimes extreme pain from the same effect. And then nightmares and emotional depression soon followed. The world athletic community at the time, they offered what support they could. The Kansas City Chiefs professional football team, they held a benefit game to help with his medical expenses. And even the Soviet Union, where Brian was going to go and compete soon, or had planned to, they officially honored Brian, which was kind of a neat thing, given the state of relations between America and the Soviet Union in the 1960s. But Brian's paralysis and his depression remained, and doctors couldn't offer him any hope of ever walking again. 3 months after the accident, Brian had what he calls a Christian awakening. Brian realized that only God could heal his body. He began praying and never stopped. Brian and his parents were convinced that he would be healed somehow, in some way. And so they sought the prayer of churches. They even started seeking individuals who were known for healing ministries and things like that. But years passed, and while some of the worst symptoms of Brian's paralysis went away and he gained a small amount of movement in his arms, Brian would never walk again. Later in life, in an interview with Philip Yancey, Brian's parents, who had become his caregivers, Brian's parents said, "We believe in a loving God, and we still believe that God wants Brian whole. Our timing may be off. It looks less and less likely that Brian will have a whole body in this life." So, what would you say if you knew Brian? What could you say? It seems to me that one of the challenges that Christians in America today, one of the challenges we face is we often don't really know how to respond to something like pain or to injury. We don't really know how to respond to suffering. Now, I'll say, if we had a friend come to us and they said, "You know, my heart is just broken because I have committed some sin and I feel guilty about it and I don't know what to do," we would know what to say for sure, right? We would say, "God forgives you. God loves you. Jesus died on the cross and rose again to take away your sin and guilt, and you are forgiven." And that's true. But what do you say when your friend or your relative isn't struggling with the reality of sin in their lives, but they're struggling with physical pain or suffering? You know, I mean, we know sin is there for sure, and we always need God's forgiveness. But what do you say when the problem your friend is actually feeling is physical pain or suffering? Or what would you say to Brian if you had the chance? Think about it another way, too. Maybe you're talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you're talking to someone who just, the whole ideas of sin and guilt or grace and forgiveness, they just don't know that at all. But how do you share the good news of Jesus with someone who doesn't care about that at all, but they do know that they hurt? They do know that they need healing and rescue from something physical. Well, it's always struck me when you read the Gospels or this book of Acts that we're looking at these weeks. Look at what brings people to Jesus and to the apostles. To be sure, some of the people who come to Jesus are religious seekers who are seeking forgiveness. We can think about, for example, the young man who was rich, and he comes to Jesus asking, "What must I do to get eternal life?" But so often, people come to Jesus not for forgiveness, but they come to be healed. They come because they have some problem they want Jesus to fix. People come to Jesus with diseases. People come to Jesus with injuries or with demon possession, and what they want is for Jesus to fix their injuries. They want Jesus to cure their diseases. They want Jesus to drive out their demons, and they do the same to the apostles in the book of Acts. And so often what brought people to the Lord, scripturally speaking, was not their desire to be forgiven, but it was their desire to be healed. It was their desire to be made whole, physically and mentally. And that's what we see in our scripture reading today. In fact, this man who approaches, well, doesn't approach Peter and John, but this man who calls out to Peter and John, he asked Peter for something far less than healing, in fact. He asked Peter for a few coins. The man simply begs Peter for a few coins, but Peter responds. He says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the man does. But let's talk about what this miracle means. Because whenever we see God doing a miracle in Scripture, it teaches us something. It's not, you know, it's a story with a lesson. And it shows us two things. First is it shows us what is God's desire for us as people. And second, it shows us a little bit of what things will be like when Jesus comes back on that last day. And so first, this miracle shows us what is God's desire for us as people. We can read verse 16 from our reading, where Peter says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him." And so Peter is careful to point this man and the whole crowd of onlookers to Jesus. Peter doesn't want credit for healing the man. Peter wants this crowd to put their faith in Jesus too. And so what has Jesus done for the man? What can this crowd also have if they trust in Jesus? Well, they can have healing. They can have restoration. It is Jesus' name, the faith that comes through him, that healed the man. And so what this shows us is that it's not God's desire that we should live in broken bodies. It's God's desire is not for us to live our lives in depression or sadness. God's desire, originally when he made the world good and new, God's desire was not for us to grow old and die. All of these things didn't enter God's good creation until sin came around. And all these things are the consequence of sin. So that when this paralyzed beggar asked the apostles for just a few coins, and when Peter spoke to the man and commanded, actually, that's what he commanded the man to just to get up and walk, the man was healed. What God wants to give us and what God intended for humanity in the beginning was full health. What God intended for us was whole bodies. What God wants to give us is restored spirits. That's what God wants for us. And so there's a reason why Peter doesn't speak to this man who is paralyzed and say, you're forgiven, but you're still paralyzed. Because it's all part of what Jesus does for us on the cross. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus makes us right spiritually through the forgiveness of sins, but Jesus promises to make us right physically through healing, through resurrection. And so healing is part of God's will for his people. That's what one of the things that these miracles show us. Now, you and I both recognize that we don't have this right now. You and I, we still hurt. Some of us right here, right now, we still suffer from illnesses or injuries or cancers or other ailments. So you and I, we don't have this healing yet. And we recognize that someone like Brian Sternberg, who prayed his whole life for healing, Brian didn't get the chance to jump out of bed like this man did in our scripture reading. But this is the nature of Jesus' work on the cross for you and me. The way we say it is it's now, but it's also not yet. We have the forgiveness of sins now. Sometimes some people even get physical healing, restoration right now. We've heard about things like that, miracles of healing in people's lives. But the future we have, living with Jesus, living in that world without pain or illness or injury, seeing those who have died rise again to new life, and having resurrection bodies that don't experience sickness of injury, that's not yet. And so this is the other thing that a miracle like this shows us. It lets us see a little window in what things will look like on that day when Jesus comes. It lets us see a little bit now what things will be like when Jesus comes again on the last day. And so we can read a little further. Peter continues speaking to the crowd, and he says this, beginning in verse 19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Here's the important part. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago. And so what Peter is saying is that Jesus is not here. A few weeks ago, we heard about how Jesus ascended into heaven at the beginning of the book of Acts, and heaven has received him, but Jesus isn't going to stay there forever. The time will come, Peter says, when Jesus will come back, and on that day, God will restore everything, just as he promised. And so when Peter says that God will restore everything, he means everything. One day, Jesus will leave heaven, return to earth. Right now, he's hanging out with God the Father and all the saints in glory, but not forever. And then Jesus will return, and he will restore everything. The dead will rise. Violence and hatred will be no more. Sin will be no more, and our minds and our bodies will be healed, just like this paralyzed man got to experience on that day some 2,000 years ago when he asked Peter and John for a few coins. That's what we get to look forward to, healing. And that's the answer to our problem, the one I mentioned a few moments ago. When we encounter someone who is hurting, when we have a friend or a loved one who is injured or ill, when we're with someone who has lost their quality of life, or when we're with someone who has lost the ability to do something they used to love, our faith gives us the ability to say much more than just, well, God forgives you. That's very true, again, but we can share the good news of healing as well. We can tell our loved ones, we can tell our friends and family, we can tell our neighbors and our coworkers, and we can encourage these people with the good news that Jesus has promised healing to our physical bodies and our minds. On the day Jesus comes back, we'll see the paralyzed walk, we'll see the blind see, we'll hear the mute speak, we'll see the sick cured. Jesus gives us this promise of the new creation that one day we'll all be made well. And miracles like this one show us a little bit of what that day will look like. Well, let me share another story with you to close. This is the story of Johnny Erickson, and it's Johnny is a she. Her name is spelled J-O-N-I and pronounced Johnny, and you may know her because she's been a popular Christian speaker in the past. And Johnny's story is remarkably similar to Brian's. As a young woman, Johnny was very active. She rode horses. She was a swimmer. She played basketball. She was very athletic. One day in the summer of 1967, she was swimming in the Chesapeake Bay with her sister Kathy. She and her sister saw a raft offshore, and they swam to it. Johnny got there first and dove into the water when she climbed on the raft, but she didn't realize it was shallow water. She hit the bottom and broke her neck, just as Brian broke his neck. Johnny's sister rescued her from the water and drug her back to the shore, where an ambulance soon arrived to take her to the hospital. Johnny, too, had to make the sudden transition from being a physically active teenager to a life of paralysis, and she, too, she struggled with questions. Why had God let this happen? She wondered, was she supposed to learn something from the experience? Was there anything that she could do to make God heal her body? But answers were not forthcoming, and just like Brian, Johnny never regained the use of her limbs. Over time, through therapy and determination, Johnny learned to paint by holding a brush in her mouth, actually. And she began to tell her story, and she developed a new perspective and a new hope about her situation. She says she doesn't expect that God will suddenly make things better for her in this life, but she says this. She says, well, maybe God's gift to me is dependence. I'll never reach a place of self-sufficiency that crowds God out. I'm aware of his grace every moment. My need for help is obvious every day when I wake up, flat on my back, waiting for someone to come and dress me. I can't even comb my hair or blow my nose alone. But I do have friends who care. I have the beauty of the scenery. I paint. I can even support myself financially, which is the dream of every disabled person. Peace is internal, and God has lavished me with that peace. There's one more thing. I have hope for the future now. The Bible speaks of our bodies being glorified in heaven. In high school, that always seemed like a hazy, foreign concept to me, but I now realize that I will be healed. I haven't been cheated out of being a complete person. I'm just going through a 40 or a 50-year delay, and God stays with me even through that. I now know the meaning of being glorified. It's the time after my death here when I'll be on my feet dancing. And that is the good news of healing in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand.